grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we continue our look at the hands of the Passion. Tonight, hands of self-preservation. Turn to Pontius Pilate. If you are at all familiar with the events of the Passion, then you are familiar with Pontius Pilate, the Roman official who will forever be remembered as the one who sentenced to death the Lord of life. As we talked about last week, Pilate knew that when the Jews handed Jesus over to him, that it was out of envy. They were jealous of him. And yet, as Jesus stood there, Pilate, knowing that he was innocent as he stood in the court that day, yet Pilate willingly handed Jesus over to those hands of brutality, to the Roman soldiers, all in some vain hope that he could maybe pacify the bloodlust of the mob, somehow appease them, to the point where maybe he could just kind of slip Jesus out off the side while people weren't looking, or maybe they just kind of got tired of the moment, and then maybe he could let Jesus go. But it didn't work. And while all four gospel accounts share details about this interaction between Jesus, the king of the Jews, and Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, yet it is only the book of Matthew that mentions Pilate's final act just before he handed Jesus over to be crucified. In order to protect his own position of power, to proclaim his own innocence, Pilate stood before the crowd and washed his hands of self-preservation. You know, it didn't have to be this way. Pilate knew. He could see what the Jewish leaders were trying to do. He knew their jealousy for Jesus. He'd been warned by his wife through her dream. And Pilate was convinced, and we know it because he says it repeatedly in the text, that Jesus was no criminal. It would be only a short time later, some 52 days later, that, well, maybe a little bit longer than that, but Peter would be in front of the crowds in the temple just after Jesus' ascension into heaven and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've just healed the lame man in the temple courts, and Peter stands up before the crowd and gives a sermon that gives us a little insight into Pilate's thinking. As Peter stood there before the crowd, he said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and disowned in the presence of Pilate, though," Peter says, "Pilate had decided to release Jesus." After weighing all the testimony, after examining all the so-called evidence, after hearing the leaders of the people and the cries of the crowd, it really should have been an open and shut case. Pilate really should have sent Jesus free, sent the Jewish leaders home. But he didn't. Oh, he tried to pass the buck, as we saw last week. He told the chief priests, you go do it. You take him and you put him to death. You try him. Well, that didn't work. So Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean from Nazareth, so he sent him off to King Herod, thinking that maybe he could pass the buck to Herod, and, well, that didn't work either. And now Pilate was starting to run out of options. I mean, he was looking for a way that he could either get out from under condemning an innocent man and still save face. If both of those could all happen, then he'd be in good shape. But yeah, he didn't really have too many options left. In fact, the only thing he really had, that one chance, was the releasing of prisoners. He thought maybe that would work. I mean, it seems like as the crowd almost suggested it. It was certainly tradition. And so he brought out the guy who would make anybody look good. Barabbas, the insurrectionist and the murderer. And they're probably two different things in that in saying he's an insurrectionist, it meant he probably killed Romans. And then murderer mean that he was killing his own people too. So, I mean, this guy, he was a malefactor, an evildoer. And Pilate thought for sure that they would not want Barabbas released and he could let Jesus go. But even that didn't work. The chief priests were out there convincing the people to turn on Jesus and ask for Barabbas. Pilate was so stunned. I mean, you can hear the back and forth. You can imagine the crowd just getting more and more riled up to the point where Pilate asked the crowd for a solution. That's how crazy things were getting. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And it was the one word. Crucify. Crucify. So Pilate, the ruler responsible for keeping the peace, in his attempts to free Jesus, the innocent man, caused a riot. Pilate needed to do something. He needed to decide, does he do what he should do and do what is right? Or should he do what the crowd wants and save his own neck and keep the peace and maybe keep his job, maybe get out of there as soon as he can? And so he sentenced the world's only truly innocent man to die and then blamed the crowd. Pilate took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." I always picture him flicking the water at the people. He says, "It's your responsibility." In some ways, it seems kind of shocking, isn't it, how spineless and self-serving Pilate is here? And yet, I mean, in some ways, it's no surprise. I mean, at best, Pilate's religion would have been superstition. But regardless, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer in God or a believer in Jesus. He was not accountable to anyone. No divine authority in his life. He was only looking out for himself. And so really, it should come as no surprise, the decision that he makes. But then, of course, we look at ourselves, don't we, and consider ourselves to be Christians and believers. We are subject, accountable to our divine authority, our heavenly Father. So then it begs the question, what is more surprising, that Pilate acted like the pagan that he was, or that we as believers act like pagan Pilate from time to time? Now, wait a second. I'm no Pontius Pilate, you might say. You know, how many times haven't we tried to claim our own innocence in front of the ungodly, all while trying to fade into the background or save face or save our own skin or wash our hands of it all in the name of self-preservation? I mean, in the safety of this room, it's pretty easy to speak up, to speak out, to sing out, right? When you're gathered here with the saints around the means of grace. But out there, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's not so tough. But other times, when we're on the spot, when we're under pressure, you know how it is. There's some spiritual conversation going on at work and you happen to be in the room and you're trying to eat your sandwich as fast as you can so that you can get out of the room before everybody turns and says, "You're a Christian, what do you think about all this?" "No, I don't know, I try to stay out of it." Or maybe you're getting together with family and there's that one cousin that has made those certain life choices and everybody's talking about it and they know you and they know what you believe and come on, you got to have an opinion on all this, right? I just kind of want to stay out of it. Maybe you're hanging out with friends or maybe a certain special friend and the pressure is on to act against your faith, your conscience, your God, all with that temptation of, come on, it'll be fun, who's going to know? Yeah, it's not so easy, is it? We'd love to be able to do what preserves ourselves and wash our hands and blame everybody else and slip away. And then in those moments when we think about it, and guilt comes rushing in, and we think of what we should have said, could have said, and we're feeling bad. Yeah, Jesus was clear on all this, wasn't he? He said, whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a threat, to be sure. But understand where Jesus is coming from. He doesn't say, acknowledge me or else, with those words. He speaks those words having been in our shoes. You see, for us, we don't want to say anything. For Jesus, the temptation was to do the opposite, right? I mean, he could have called down the legions of angels to protect him. He could have revealed his glory to everyone. He could have made the walls of that praetorium shake with his eternal majesty and power. But he couldn't do that if you and I were to be saved. He had to be silent. And so he knew what it was like to be under that kind of pressure. He knew what he needed to do because he wanted to be able to claim you and me, to acknowledge that he knows and loves you and me before his heavenly Father in heaven, to be able to point to us and say, Heavenly Father, here are your redeemed, restored, forgiven children. It's because of his sacrifice, his work, that his love is in our hearts and his name is on our lips. A name to be praised and acknowledged for all that he has done for you and me. I mean, he allowed his enemies to arrest him. Praise God, right? He allowed the soldiers to mistreat him and humiliate him. Praise God. He allowed a crooked court to convict him and a weak judge to wash his hands of him. Praise God. He allowed himself to be numbered among the transgressors, to fulfill prophecy, to pay for the world's sins. Praise God. And Jesus allowed his own life to be taken from him, only to take it up again so that you and I would live in his presence forever. Praise God. As we remember all of this, as we remember everything that Jesus didn't do for us, as we remember everything that he has done for us, as we remember everything that he allowed others to do to him for us, as you share your remembrance, this gospel remembrance of all that Jesus has done, as you remember it in your homes, in your hearts, in your lives, and in your relationships, you praise him. You speak up and you speak out for him, the sure hope that you have of eternal life. This is why he has made you one of his own. This is why he claims you, why he has called you, that you may declare the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. More to come on Hands of Praise this Sunday, but for now let's pray. Give us caring hearts, O Lord, to love and seek the lost. Overcome our fears. Grant us the courage to share our hope of salvation with those who have no hope. Make us faithful in our daily lives so that all we say and do may give praise to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.